Okay, going straight into the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew, chapter 6, verse 19 to 24. We'll read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Father, we thank you and we bless you for your presence and for your power. And even now, Holy Spirit, I humble myself before you and I ask, Lord, I simply ask, use me for your glory. My Lord Jesus, let every eye be opened, let every ear be unblocked, let every heart be readied and prepared. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you will block every interference, every distraction, every strategy of the enemy, Lord, to keep your people from hearing your voice, not just the voice of a man, but hearing the voice from heaven. It is your voice, Lord, that brings life. It is your voice that causes change. It is your voice that heals. It is your voice that sets captives free. It's not my voice, Lord. It is your voice. I'm asking now, Lord, that your voice will be very loud and very strong in the hearts of every single one of your children this morning as you speak to us by the person of your Holy Spirit through your servant. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a quick recap from last week. We are continuing with our series, Financial Stewardship. And the focus over the last couple of weeks has been our attitude towards money. And we've been looking at five things that Jesus said about money. Jesus said more than five things. Jesus had many things to say about money and how we handle and manage and steward our finances. But we've only focused on five specific things. Now, as a recap, one of the things I said last week was that every penny required for the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the advancement of the kingdom through our generation has already been made available to our generation. We already have it. We already have it in our possession. The Lord is now looking to us to be effective stewards of what he has given to us. Therefore, when the day comes for us to give an account of our stewardship, we will be without excuse because the Lord has given us everything that we will ever need. Amen, church. Amen. He has given us everything that we will ever need. One of the other things that I said was our attitude towards money will determine where our heart is. And we stayed with this one in the text, was Matthew 19 to 21. And I said last week that when it comes to what we do with money, our attitude towards money, it is not about whether or not we are givers or not givers. All of those things are important. It's not about where we give or where we don't give. All of those things are relevant. The biggest thing that we need to be mindful of as a people is that God is interested particularly in the condition of our hearts. When it comes to finances, when it comes to money, it is about your heart. God is not after your money. He is after you. He already has your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God created the universe. He doesn't need a few notes. It is the same Jesus who simply said, you want me to pay my taxes? Okay, Peter, could you go to that fish and catch the first fish? When you catch the first fish, you'll find money in its mouth. You take that money and you go and pay the temple tax for you and for me. But for you guys, go preach the gospel and don't bother me about these trivial things. It is about your heart. And where your heart is absolutely crucial, because if our heart is landlocked, if our heart is earthbound, then we will be limited in every way, in power, in potential, in our ability to do what God has called us to do. But if our heart is heaven-bound, if our heart is a heart that is pursuing after God's presence, then we will have no such limitations upon our lives. And our very lives will be the perfect illustration of the faithfulness, the graciousness, the power, and the glory and mercy of Almighty God. It is about the heart. But our attitudes towards finances and money need to be right for our hearts to be right. I also said that our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light. That's going into the next two or three verses, two verses, Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And then I pulled in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, and it spoke about the world. And this was such a very, very important piece of scripture. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God will abide forever. There is a direct connection between how we deal with that scripture and how we deal with our finances. Of course, this scripture relates to everything that pertains to life and godliness, but in the context of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, this scripture fits in perfectly concerning how we are to honor God with our very lives, and that includes with our finances. Talks about the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I unpacked that very, very briefly last week. And, you know, I've been so blessed with the response. And I want to say that it's not only online. It's been listened to multiple times. But the notes will be made ready. And they'll be made available to you of at least of these first two parts. Because it's important for you to listen to it again and again. Get it into your spirit, get it into your system, get it into your hearts, and to read, even to read the text that is being used, and to study it for yourself, and to hear from God for yourself. Because, why? Because of the reason why the Lord has laid it on my heart to teach this series. God is about to move across Europe. Amen. If you have been coming to our prayer services, and if you haven't, you need to start really, really thinking about doing so. But we have been releasing some mighty prophetic words over the last two or three weeks. Not birthed from here, but we have been releasing words that have been in alignment with what God is saying to many other people all across the world. He is about to move. God is about to pour out his Holy Spirit. The wind of the Spirit is about to blow mightily upon the continent of Europe. And we have got to be ready. We have got to be prepared. And in the preparation for what God is about to do, we need to be a people who are not having our sails down and just sort of like without any thought of getting ready for movement or for progress. We need to be a people with our sails hoisted as high as possible, because when the wind of the Holy Spirit blows, he will take us wherever he wants us to go. Now, when the sails are up and the wind of the Holy Spirit blows, that is progress and productivity. But if our sails are down, it will be destruction, because the boat will be turned over. It will not be able to withstand the wind of the Holy Spirit that is, and the ferocity of the wind that is about to blow. So as a people and as a church, we need to be ready. What we do, and you know, this is the thing. We really, especially in the West, we really, really struggle. We grapple with the subject or the topic of money or finance for whatever reason. I don't know. It's a mystery to me, myself. But we have got to be ready with this, because alongside everything that God wants us to do with prayer, with fasting, that is why I said last week, it is the lust of the eyes. That is to do with our finances. I touched on that last week. It is the lust of the flesh, that is to do with prayer. And it is the pride of life. God wants his people to be thoroughly detached from the world system. You got to understand, the reason why we pray is so that we can be detached. The reason why we fast is so that we can be detached. The reason why we give and we steward our finance is so that we can be detached. We've seen it here, exactly what the scripture says. All these things are not only of the world, but they are in the world. Therefore, they are under the control and the subjection of who? The God of this world. He says, when you pray, when you give, this is all of Matthew chapter 6. This is the point of Matthew chapter 6. This is the Sermon on the Mount. So I said last week, the Sermon on the Mount, the inaugural sermon that Jesus preached 2,000 years ago, that is still as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago, and it formed the foundation upon which the early church was built. We have the Sermon on the Mount basically saying, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. Because I need you to be detached from anything that will affect your vision and your perception as a child of God. I need you to detach yourself from anything that will put a claim on your desires and your affections. That is the lust of the flesh. I need you to detach yourself from anything that will build you up and puff you up in pride, because that is why the world is in this mess in this first place. So I say, Lord, I really need to understand why you are laying on my heart. I don't mind preaching anything, anytime, anywhere, any place. But I need to know, God, something is up. Something is about to happen. And I need to understand what it is. God, I need to understand. I need to get it into my spirit. There's no point me standing in front of your people and just sharing the word of God and opening the scriptures and preaching and teaching in whatever effective way I can do. But Lord, I need to understand why you want me to do it. And this is what he's saying. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We had a wonderful time yesterday. On the walk, and it was really great. It was such a really, really blessed time. And we had our picnic around this location, great location that Matt and Roly found for us. And it was by a river, a stream and a river, and it was lovely to see all the children playing and everything else, and it was great. But I noticed that along the sort of like the grass verge where we were all sat and we were having our picnic, were little puddles of dirty water, rainwater just collected, right? So right along the banks of this, on the banks of this river, further up where the grass is, you have these puddles of dirty water, and then at a stone throw's this distance, you've got this wonderful river rushing of clean, beautiful, wonderful, refreshing water. And this is what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. When it comes to the things of finance, when it comes to what we do with the material wealth, for far too long now, the church has been enjoying, wallowing, and has been satisfied with the pools of water, but they have neglected the reality of the streams and the river of God's supply. And this is what he said to me. I'm going to repeat this. Hopefully, as the Lord reminds me over the next few weeks, if you're taking notes, just bear this in mind. First of all, you need to know that your resource is not your source. God wants us to be a people who are living in the supernatural supply of heaven. This is the thing that is going to be very, very significant in this move of God that is about to take place. He wants us to live in the supernatural supply of heaven. For that to happen, you need to know that your resource, if you make your resource your source, you will always be limited. Your resource is not your source. Just like we make the puddle our source, when there is a river running next to us, we are making the puddle of the little bit that we have, holding on to it, trying to make the best of it. When there is a river of God's supply that is flowing, obedience to the word of God is the difference between us staying in this puddle and moving into the fullness of God's supernatural supply.
Amen.
Your resource is not your source. Your employer is not your provider. Your employer is not your provider. Someone say amen.
Amen.
You got to understand this now. God wants you to have that great job. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be successful. He doesn't just want you to do any old thing. He has a great plan and purpose for your life, and you need to align yourself with that. But the reality is, your employer is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, given the fact that he is your employer, he is your supplier. He is your provider. Regardless of what that boss might be doing or not doing, you need to do your part. You need to work as unto the Lord and not to man. You need to be diligent. You need to be faithful. You need to be a person of integrity. But your employer is Christ. That's what Paul teaches us in Colossians. Everything we do as unto the Lord. Church, your pension is not your provision. For those of us of a certain age, you need to know this. So if you are relying on your resource, if you are relying on your employer, if you are just relying on your pension, you are in the puddle. We thank God for the puddle. We thank God for the pension. We thank God for the employer. We thank God for the resource. But he says that there has to be a paradigm shift. We have got to recognize that he is calling us from wallowing in the puddle to entering into the river of his supernatural supply. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
Our attitude towards money will determine the brightness of our light. Oh God, give us the ability to understand this. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. 2 Peter 1:19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Therefore, our attitude towards money will determine how good, how healthy, how unclouded, and how focused our spiritual eyes are. Our vision, our perception, the health of our spiritual eyes, our vision, our perception will determine to which level the light of God's word floods into our lives, and therefore the degree to which the brightness of the light of Jesus Christ shines in and through our lives. The brightness of our light will determine whether we are being used by God to transform the world or whether we are being transformed by the world. Church, it is more than pounds and pennies.
Yes.
We have got to get hold of this. Oh, Lord, help us. Now, we have three things that we're going to go through this morning. Speaking about the attitude, our attitude towards money. The third thing is this: our attitude towards money will determine who our master is. Staying in Matthew 16, we go to Matthew 24. Matthew 16, verse 24, it then says, this is the concluding verse in our initial block of teaching, initial block of scripture, should I say. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, this is a very powerful statement that has a unique relevance and a specific consequence to each and every single believer. The word mammon comes from the Greek word mamamos, which is derived from the Aramaic language, and it means riches, money, possessions, or property. So Jesus is not being, again, he is not being allegorical, he's not being metaphorical, he is being literal. The context of this scripture is about money, pounds and pennies in our day. Now, the theologian Adam Clarke said this, the master of our heart may be fitly termed the love that reigns in it. We serve that only which we love supremely. A man cannot be perfect. I beg your pardon. A man cannot be in perfect indifference between two subjects, which are incompatible. He is inclined to despise and hate whatever he does not love supremely. He is inclined to despise and hate whatever he does not love supremely. When the necessity of a choice presents itself. Now, this is what Elijah said to the prophets of Baal. Many of us are aware of this story, the encounter between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. 1 Kings 18:21, it says, then Elijah approached the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people did not answer a word. When we read verse 24 of the sixth chapter of Matthew in the Passion Version, it says this, how could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot worship the true God while enslaved to the god of money. See, in ancient Syria, Mammon was a name given to an idol worshipped as the god of riches. It has the same meaning as Plutus among the Greeks. So the Plutus have named the Greeks have called Plutus their god of money or their god of riches. And in ancient Syria, Mammon was also considered to be an idol worshipped as the god of riches. This is the same term or the same language or the same sentiment that Jesus is actually using. Now, there is a big difference between you having money and money having you. God has no problem with you having money, but he does have a problem with your money having you. It is possible for Jesus to be the master of your soul, even if you have wealth. But it is not possible for Jesus to be the master of your soul if your wealth has you. If your money has you, then it does not exist to serve you. You exist to serve it. It has become your master, and you have become its servant or slave. A servant or slave, this is very crucial, a servant or slave has no control over his or her life, time, energy, focus, passions, inclinations, desires, and ultimately, destiny. If money has become a master, then it will have control of these things. And we must remember who uses the world's wealth to do his bidding. The enemy. If we are slaves to money, then we are slaves to the enemy of our soul in the context of what we do with our finance. But if money is not the master of our souls, then Christ is. If Jesus is master, then the wealth that we do have is sanctified and set apart for his purposes and his glory. Now, some might say, well, this does not refer to me because I have little or no money at all. Now, to the one who says this, here's my response. When Jesus made this statement, he was not just speaking to those who considered themselves to be wealthy, he was also speaking to those who considered themselves to be poor. Whether we are extremely wealthy or of average wealth or below average wealth, our attitude towards money, whether it's healthy or unhealthy, will determine who our master is, because our attitude towards money is governed by the state of our hearts and not by the contents of our bank accounts. Albert Barnes, the theologian, said this: Christ proceeds to illustrate the necessity to lay up treasures in heaven from a well-known fact that a servant cannot serve two masters at the same time. His affections and obedience would be divided. He would fail altogether in his duty to one or the other. One he would love and the other he would hate. To the interests of the one he would adhere, the interests of the other he would neglect. Now, this is the law of human nature. The supreme affections can be fixed only on only one object. So says Jesus, the servant of God cannot at the same time obey him and be covetous or materialistic or seek treasures supremely on earth. One interferes with the other, and one or the other will be and must be surrendered. Now, ultimately, we have a choice to make, church. Either we reserve our devotions and affections for money, or we reserve our devotion and affections for Jesus. Either we spend our time pursuing after money, or we spend our time pursuing after Jesus. Either we give our hearts to serve money, or we give our hearts to serve Jesus. We cannot be devoted to both. We cannot give our affection to both. We cannot pursue after both, and we cannot serve both. But one thing remains true, and it's this: when Jesus is truly our master, when he has supreme lordship and control over our lives, then we will not live to serve money, but rather the money that Jesus has entrusted into our hands will exist to serve us. When he has his rightful place, you will not serve money. Money will serve you. That is when we start moving in the supernatural supply of heaven. That is when you become a modern day George Mueller, who having rejected a very, very handsome salary of £36,000 a year. In 1875, it would have been £33. But in today's money, it would have been close to £36,000 a year to serve God and to live completely by faith. As a result of his simple obedience to God's word, God, through him, brought forth well over £1 million and opened up 80-plus orphanages. £1 million in 1875, by inflation, according to today's standards, is £133 million. Wow. If he chose to just stay in his pool, and thank you, Lord, for my handsome salary, at least I'm not like one of these children that we see on the telly with an extremely large head, unfortunately, and the extremely swollen bellies. Lord, I thank you that I'm doing good, so I'm just going to stay here. In the meantime, he is saying, listen, I need a daughter who gets it, who understands. You just need to move away from that place. You need to enter into the place of my supernatural supply, because what I want to do through you is going to completely transform the world. I just need you to be a vessel. I just need you to comply. I just need you to recognize who I am. I am your master, says God. I am your Lord. I am your King. I am your Savior. So let's do this together, because together we will change the world. If you want to do it by yourself, making your resource your source, making your employer and your business your provider, making your pension your provision, then that's where you're going to stay. And I will bless you. I will bless you because I love you and I want to prosper you. But you could have fed 100,000 orphans. You could have changed nations. You could have transformed one person's life irreversibly. That, church, is where he needs us to be. Amen. Amen. Yes. All right. The next one, number four. Our attitude towards money will determine the level to which we can be entrusted with the greater things of the kingdom. Billy Graham said this: if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area in his life. At this point, we are going to leave Matthew 6, and we are going to go into Luke 16. I'm going to read verse 10 and 12. Now, this is also what Jesus has to say about money. Just before we read the scripture, to give you some background information and to add more context, this is a parable, which is when the Lord uses the word certain. Many of us know that he is not just talking about a fictitious individual. He is speaking about someone who actually existed. This is a true story. And he speaks about a certain master or owner of property and possessions had left in the care of a steward or a manager who mismanaged what had been entrusted into his care. The master or the owner then comes and says, listen, you really messed up. Now I'm going to have to take your stewardship away from you. The steward then says to himself, I can't dig ditches and I am too proud to beg. What do I do? I tell you what I'll do. I will say to the one who owes my master 100 bushels of wheat, give me 80. I would say to the one who owes him 80 barrels of oil, give me 60, and so on and so forth. The master sees his servant, his steward, and at work, and he is impressed. Why? Because he has done something about his situation. Even as bad as his situation was, he has put his mind to work, he has put his hand to work, and he has applied himself to what he was commissioned to do. Now, this is what the Lord says in verse 10. He says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you true? Who will commit to your trust, the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now listen to this. The level to which we are entrusted with the greater things of the kingdom of heaven is determined by our attitude towards money. And one of the most important attitudes that we must have when it comes to our money is faithfulness. I want to share with you four key things about faithfulness. Number one, faithfulness with our finances is about stewardship and not ownership. It is about stewardship and not ownership. Psalm 21, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, it says this: the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Everything in the world belongs to God. Everything seen and unseen, everything known and unknown belongs to him. Because, why? Because he is the creator of all things. So when it comes to what you think you possess or you don't possess, it is not about ownership. It is about stewardship. Hence, the Lord says back in Luke 16, 12, if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? To be an effective steward or manager of our money, our objective must be to fulfill the will, the interest, and the purposes of the one who is the owner of our money. In addition to this, we should be continuous, consistent, and diligent in our faithfulness and obedience. And listen to this. When we prioritize and meet the Lord's need with what we have, then the Lord will prioritize and meet our need with what he has. I'll say it again. When we prioritize and meet the Lord's needs with what we have, then the Lord will prioritize and meet our need with what he has. And last time I checked, he has a lot more than we do.
Amen.
Second thought on faithfulness. Faithfulness, if you're taking notes, faithfulness with our finances. Oh, wow, this is huge. Faithfulness with our finances is the least minimum responsibility in the kingdom of God.
Wow.
The least. Why do I say that? Come with me. Luke 16:10. Now listen to this very, very carefully. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Least there in the Greek is micros, where we get micro or micro from. It means very least, the very least, or the smallest. It is the same word, exact same word, that Jesus used in Matthew 5:19, where it says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, if we can't get it right when it comes to the stewardship or management of our finances, it is not likely that we will get it right in greater areas of kingdom responsibility. Can you see that with me this morning? I really pray you do.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Can you see the deception of the enemy?
Yes.
I will cloud their eyes. I will block their vision. I will affect their perception. And I will make this thing that we talk about, I wish I had my wallet on me and get to, I will make this thing, this card, this plastic card, these notes, this bank account, I will make it such a big deal, such an issue in their lives, it will paralyze them. But what the Lord is saying, come on, people, you know, I call the fish. I ordain for the fish to go and swim around and find the coin at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. I ordain for the exact moment at the exact time when Peter will throw his fishing rod and the fishing line. I ordain for that fish to hook up to that line, and I ordain for the moment that Peter pulled it out and got the coin from his mouth. I don't need to worry about finances. And he says we are in him and he is in us. And they are greater, more significant things when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. Things that require our time, our knowledge, our wisdom, our attention, more than trivial finances. As crucial as finances are to the furtherance of the gospel, Jesus says that they are greater things. Greater things. However, if we are not faithful with the least, something as small as this, then it's not likely that we'll be entrusted with even greater things of responsibility in the kingdom. Another point on faithfulness. Faithfulness in our finances is the prerequisite to being entrusted with greater things in the kingdom. This is the follow-on for just kind of a continuation of what I've just said, but it expands on it even more. Jesus says in Luke 16:11, therefore, if you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? In the parable of the servants and the talents in Matthew 25, verse 21, it says this, and the master in the Amplified version, and the master said to him, the one who had made the best use of his talents, it says, well done, you upright, honorable, and admirable, and faithful servant. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. Here we go again. You have been faithful and trustworthy over a little. I will put you in charge of much. Enter into and share the joy, the delight, the blessedness which your master enjoys. See, God, church, God does not want us to waste what he has entrusted into our care. He does not want us to be carefree. careless, indifferent, indecisive, or unintentional when it comes to our money, regardless of the state of our bank account. God wants us to tithe faithfully, to give generously, to invest wisely, and to save prudently. If he can trust us with this simple thing, then he can trust us with greater things. Proverbs is very clear that a good man, a righteous man, will leave an inheritance for his children's children. Sue and I, we have 6 children, and it is our purpose in life to make sure that we are leaving them with an inheritance, a legacy that is fourfold. We are going to leave them a spiritual inheritance. We are going to leave them a moral inheritance. We are going to leave them an inheritance of wisdom. But we are also going to leave them an inheritance of finances in Jesus' name. Because their spirituality, their morality, their wisdom, and their ability to manage finances will determine whether or not it sees the next generation. And if Christ does not return from generation to generation, we need to be a people who are not wallowing in the puddle, but we are flowing in the river so that multitudes can come to Christ in our lifetime and in our generation, church. I say that devil is a liar. And you need to see him as a liar too. Be free, church. Be free to give. Be free to surrender to God. Oh, I'm going to touch on this in the coming week. God wants you to, there is a liberty that is going to come over your life when it comes to the things of God concerning your finances you have never experienced. If by faith you can get hold of this, you are going to be God's financer. He will raise you up and he will use you to pour out tens of thousands of pounds into the kingdom of heaven without you even breaking a sweat. Even hundreds of thousands. Who can even believe for millions? Let me tell you something right now. You need to hear this. This is not about LWC. I've said it time and time again. This is about the kingdom of heaven. So don't get me wrong and say, Pastor's talking about this because the church wants the money. I touched on that last week, didn't I? The last thing I want to say about faithfulness is this. Faithfulness in our finances is the key to promotion in spiritual authority. Luke 19, verse 17, and he said to him, "Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little." Here we go again. So we have the least, we have little, and now we have very little. Oh, church, if we can get hold of this, because you have been faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. See, when you are faithful in the smaller things, God will reward you by releasing grace upon your life. This grace will then empower you to be faithful in greater things. But don't try to move from smaller things to the greater things until the grace to do so has been released upon you. Otherwise, you will go ahead of God and you will be operating in your own strength. Do the very best with the very least of what God has given to you, and you will position yourself to receive greater things because faithfulness is the key to promotion. Now we come to the fifth and final one, our attitude towards money. Number 5 and the final one, our attitude towards money will determine our level of fruitfulness. It will determine our level of fruitfulness. So going right from the top, our attitude will determine how bright our light shines. Our attitude will determine who our master is. Our attitude will determine how we move through into the greater things of the kingdom of God. Our attitude, church, will determine where our heart is. But now, finally, our attitude towards money, this thing that we make such a big deal about, will determine our level of fruitfulness. And God wants us to be fruitful. The most contradictory thing in all of creation is a Christian that is not fruitful. That is the biggest contradiction. That is the biggest lie, deception. You were called and commissioned and appointed by God to be fruitful,
amen,
to bear fruit.
Praise God.
It is in your nature. It is in your DNA. But this is what the word says. Matthew 13, 22, 23. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bear fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Now, we're going to connect this scripture with 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 1. And it says this, I beg your pardon, 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 11. It says this, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which has drawn men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Regularly misquoted saying money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now listen, I'm wrapping up with this. Our attitude towards money will determine what seeds are being sown in our hearts. If our attitude is unrighteous, ungodly, faithless, unloving, impatient, or harsh, if our attitude is formed by worldliness and greed and covetousness, then the seeds of thorns will be sown in our hearts. I pray you get this. The seeds of thorns, thorn seeds, will be sown in our hearts. Now, if the thorn, I want to connect those two scriptures now. I want to connect what we've just read in 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 11, and also what we've just read in Matthew 13, 22 to 23, concerning the parable of the sower. So stay with me. If the thorn seeds are sown, then these seeds will eventually take root. These seeds represent the love of money and will eventually become the root of all kinds of evil. Stay with me. If these roots are allowed to grow below ground, they will eventually thorns that represent the manifestation of all kinds of evil will begin to grow above ground. And the truth of God's word will be choked, and we will be, as it were, pierced through with many sorrows. And eventually, we will become unfruitful. Are you with me this morning? But if our attitude towards money is fueled by a desire to be righteous, to be obedient, to be godly, to be full of faith and trust, overflowing in love, to be patient, kind, and generous, then the seeds of thorns will not be sown in our hearts. The only seed that will be sown in our hearts will be the seed of God's word.
Amen.
And these seeds will produce a bountiful crop. We will overflow with the fruit of the Spirit in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in gentleness, in faithfulness, and in self-control. We will walk in God's authority and power. We will abound in the blessing of the Lord. We will be spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally, and financially prosperous. We will produce fruit that will last. Souls will be saved. Disciples will be made. Bodies will be healed. Hearts will be mended. Lives will be transformed. Some will produce 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. But ultimately, King Jesus will be glorified, magnified, and in every sense through our lives, because our attitude towards money has been aligned with his heart.
Yes.
Let's have the band back, please. I close with the final words now. Bishop Benson Idahosa said this: your attitude will determine your altitude. The late Bishop Benson Idahosa said, your attitude will determine your altitude. Our attitude towards money will determine whether our finances will be used for a higher purpose or a lower one. It will determine how high we will go in the things of God and the altitude that we reach. It will determine if we soar like eagles or if we scratch around dirt like chickens. I pray this morning that in the name of Jesus, we will adopt a heavenly attitude when it comes to the stewardship or the management of our finances. I listened to a testimony of a great man of God, a man who was discipled by Smith Wigglesworth. And this man said this when he was 21 years old, and he was in a situation where he was ministering in Australia, and he had to travel from one part of us, he was American, and he had to travel from one part of Australia to another part of Australia. And he was penniless. He dressed very well, so everyone assumed that he had money. But he was completely broke. He had nothing. He stayed in his room, and he said to the Lord, God, you're the one who sent me here. I am not leaving this room until you have supplied my need. I've sown everything into you. I've surrendered everything to you. So I am trusting you to supply my need. A whole 24 hours passed. The train had not been booked. The money was not nowhere near to be seen. After about 24 hours of just waiting with the Lord, the next day, there was a knock on the door. And this gentleman is standing there, and he is overwhelmed. And he said to this preacher, he said to him, all throughout yesterday, you have been laid on my heart, and I have not been able to sleep. And I said to myself about this preacher, he's American. He doesn't know how the system works in Australia. He doesn't understand how the trains work. He doesn't even realize that trains have, never mind the money, you can't just go to the train station and buy a ticket. At that time, the train tickets had to be booked. They had to be pre-booked to go to this particular part of Australia. So the Lord laid it on this guy's heart to not only foot the bill to pay for the tickets, but he actually laid it on his heart to pre-arrange and to pre-book the tickets. And he says, I'm here to give you your tickets, and I'm here to give you $100 Australian, which I put in inflation. I love it when I hear, because I go straight to inflation calculator on Google. I say, well, how much is that today? And it worked out to be something like 2,500 British pounds in today's money, because this was in the 30s. And he says, here is money, extra money for your travel. And when he got to that place, he then had to go to Malaysia. And in Malaysia, at that time, it was under military rule. And one of the generals who was the military ruler of the country, his wife was sick with cancer. And this man of God was once again completely penniless, broke. He spent everything. He had released everything. Maybe he wasn't a good manager of finance. I don't know. But everything had gone into the mission. So they had the ministry. They had the crusade, and the time of ministry came. A woman comes forward and says, "I want you to pray with me." He says, "What's the problem?" He says, "I have inoperable cancer." They said they are going to do their best to treat it, but they don't have a lot of hope. So he says, "Well, I'll pray, and I believe that the Lord will heal you. Do you believe he will heal you?" She says, "If you believe it, I believe it." He says, "Do you believe it?" He says, "I believe." He prayed with the woman, and that was the end of that. The crusade was on for 5 straight days. Every single night, she came back for prayer. He said, "I prayed for you yesterday. Why are you coming back?" He says, "Well, I just want to make sure that God does it. Your God does it." He prayed again and again and again. This woman had an x-ray, and the x-ray showed the growth where the cancer was in her womb. And it was the size of a melon. And she goes back, does a scan, and of course, the growth is completely gone, and she was totally healed in the mighty name of Jesus. Completely healed. Completely healed. Now, she goes back to this preacher and says to him, she goes to his hotel room and says, "I just want to tell you the good news. I no longer have cancer. I have been completely healed." And in response to this, I really feel that by now she had been led to Christ, but she had to keep it on the down low because it was a communist state, which was a bit tricky because her husband was a general. The husband, being a general in the country's army, which was a communist country, was, of course, very wealthy. So she was very wealthy. So she said to him, "In response to what God has done for me, I need to do something for you." He said, what is that? At this point, he was completely despondent. He'd given up. He says, "God, if you don't pull through..." You know, this is the same God who answered. Isn't it funny how we do this? With the whole train ticket and everything, we forget about that quickly, don't we? We go back to our pool. We start messing around in our pool, right? "God, if you don't pull through, I'm going back home. I'm going back home to America." She comes and she says, "I want to give you this." And he says, "Oh, thank you," and prayed for her and left. He was so despondent. He was so empty of hope. He just took the envelope and he just put it in his pocket and he left it, just left it there. He went to bed, he didn't sleep. The Holy Spirit said, "Go and check the envelope." "Why?" "It will only be $100, US dollars. I need more than that. You know I need more than that." "Go and check the envelope." "No, I'm not going to check it. You have to provide for my need." I'm not being grateful now. "I thank you, Lord, for what you've done through this woman, because $100 is a lot. But Lord, I need more than that. I need it for my travel. I need it for my passage. I need it for, you know." "Go and check the envelope." He goes and he checks the envelope. And he opens it up. And he sees a $1,000 bill. He drops it. And he realizes that there is some weight to this envelope. He picks it up. And he starts counting. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, 8, 9, 10. 10 1,000 bills. $10,000. The reason behind this, the woman leaves a note and says to him, I'm giving you this because this is what we would have had to have paid the physicians. So because your God has healed me, I am giving him this money. The money that I would have given him, I am giving him. And he is thinking it's only $100. God, it's $100. What am I going to do with $100? I'll give me money. Check the envelope, man. $10,000 in 1935 equates to $135,500 in today's money. Because he's special? No. Because he was a man who simply trusted. He was 23 years old at this stage. He was a man who simply trusted God, understood what it meant to be a man of faith. You are a person of faith. You are a man of faith. You are a woman of faith. We have to, church, for God, I know time is gone, for God to do what he needs to do through your life and through the life of our church, you got to understand, this house is not bricks and mortar. This house and every other house of faith is made up of living stone. You are a living stone. You are a child of the living God. You belong to a true and living God. He is alive. He is alive. And he can do anything. He will do the impossible. And you just go radical on him. He says, I want you to pay for that person's shopping. You do so. I want you to go across to that person's house. They can't pay their bills. You pay, go pay their bills. You pay for that person's fare. What privilege it is for the King of Glory to single you out and say, I found someone I can trust. Someone I can talk to. Someone who can steward what I'm about to do in this world. And we are just crippled by pounds and pennies. He wants to inflate your business. He wants to multiply your position.
Praise God.
If he can find faith and faithfulness. I need to finish, man. Let's bow our heads. This is Jesus who is alive. Do you know him? Do you know him as your personal savior? Someone get me a glass of water. Do you know him as your personal savior? If you don't know him, then my friend, please hear me now. Your destination is going somewhere else. Your destination is a different destination. Right now, you have the wrong tickets, and now you are on the wrong train. That train is going to take you to a place of eternal separation from God. It is a real place that the Bible calls hell. When you were born into this world, that was your destination. Thank you, Maria. That was my destination. But then the master of your soul and the master of my soul came and said, listen, I got some new tickets for you. And I'm going to put you on a different train. And on that train, you're not going to be just lounging around doing nothing, but you are going to, you and me, we are going to change the world. And when your eyes close in death, I am going to see you and you are going to see me. And we will be full of joy because you have come home. And that place is heaven. My friend, if you don't have a relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, then this morning, this afternoon, you need to do something about that. You cannot leave this place if you don't have an assurance that if your life were to end today, you will be in the presence of Almighty God. If you don't have that assurance, regardless of how young you are or how old you are, I am telling you, I am a living witness. Jesus is alive and he loves you. God loves you and he wants you to come home. If this morning, this afternoon, you want to say yes to Jesus, you want to give your life to him, then I just want to lead you in a prayer. I want to lead you in a simple prayer that will help you do that. And it goes like this, church, let's help. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus into this world to die for my sins. On this day, I confess that I am a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Dear Jesus, wash me clean and make me new. I turn away from my sin and I turn to you in repentance. And I ask you, now that I'm seeing you face to face, I ask you to be my Lord and to be my Savior of every area of my life. And I give you my life today for the rest of my life. Amen. Please look up. If you prayed that prayer, either for the first time or you prayed it, maybe you've walked away from God and you've not been walking with God, and today you've made a commitment to come back to Christ, or maybe you've prayed that. If you prayed that prayer in any respect, in any way, we want to ask you to do one simple thing, and that is because we just simply need to celebrate what God has done in your life, but we also want to give you some information, we want to give you some literature, and we want to welcome you into the family of God. You will never be alone again. You will never be isolated again, because you're part of a body, you're part of a family. If you pray that prayer and you meant it, the one thing I want to ask you is this. Can you just raise your hand to heaven, please, so that we can recognize you and thank God for you? Bless you, my brother. Anyone else? You can put your hands down now. Bless you, my brother. Is there anyone else in this room? Please don't leave it. Don't leave it. Anyone else in this room? All right, church, let's give God praise. Hallelujah, come on. Let's all stand.